I've got chairs up here this morning. I'll tell you what I'm going to do before I do it. We had to sit at the kiddie table for a long time when we were little. We didn't get to sit at the big table. And we had our own little table in the kitchen with four little chairs like this, me and my brothers. And then mom and dad and whatever adults were visiting on Thanksgiving got to sit at the dining room table. So what I want to talk to you about today is moving from the kiddie table to the big table. In our gratitude toward the Lord and what he's done for us, because I think most of us are stuck right here. We haven't graduated to that level of gratitude where we should be by now in our relationship with the Lord. So that's what I want to talk to you about. And it's an interesting scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. It starts this way. Obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. I read that passage, and I thought about you and me, church. I really did. I've come to this conclusion. We can be surrounded by all these blessings, all these awesome relationships, all these provisions, all God's goodness, all these opportunities. But if we don't learn how to turn it all into praise, it will be turned into pride. Because we'll all of a sudden think we did this. And we'll never feel the joy and gratitude that we need to feel. So maybe what you need in your life is not that next level of accomplishment. It's not that next level of accumulation. It's that next level of appreciation. Because if you don't grow in gratitude along with gifts, then what have you gained? The most joyful people are not the ones who have the most of everything. They're not. They're the ones who make the most of everything they have. That's always been true. And it always will be true. We had a fellow live a few miles from us down by the creek near Canaan, Indiana. He's sort of an urban legend. Nobody liked him except for me because nobody tried to like him. He lived in a little stone hut about the size of half of our foyer. His name was Jabbo. And again, he was sort of an urban legend guy. People thought he was creepy. They just never took the time to meet him. I mean, he lived the simplest life of anybody I've ever met in all my life. And as a kid, I fell in love with the guy. He was awesome. Tell stories. I'd sit in his little stone house, and he'd tell stories, and I'd tell stories. We just had a good time. And every time I would leave Jabbo's house to go back to my house, where the kitchen was bigger than his whole house, he would say the same thing to me every time. Mark, if you ever need anything, come see me, and I'll show you how to live without it. Is that cool? Jabbo had less things than most people, but had more joy than most people. So I wasn't sure how to shape this. Let me start with this thought. Gratitude without practice is like faith without works. It's dead. You may have a grateful heart, and I believe you all do. That's not the same as having grateful habits. So we're going to learn one grateful habit this morning, and we're going to beat that horse to death. Practice habit, say the blessing. You ever had somebody say to you, well, you know my heart. Last time somebody said that to me, well, Mark, you know my heart. I'm thinking, no, I don't. I'm not a cardiologist. I don't know your heart. I know what I see. I know what I hear. Are you familiar with the scripture that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Man, is that good advice. Say so. You like that outfit she's wearing? Say so. You enjoy that song? Say so. You've been wanting to invite a couple out for dinner to get to know them better? Say so. You've been wanting to encourage that brother or sister? Say so. You've been wanting to repent of that sin? Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's the most basic level of gratitude. Can we please start here? Say so. I think we've taken our cue from Willie Nelson, who writes some pretty good songs, but the theology in this song is pathetic. And I think we've taken our cue to lean on this one. Maybe I didn't love you quite as often as I could have. Maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I could have. If I made you feel second best, girl, I'm sorry I was blind. But here it comes now. Here it comes. This will make it all better. You were always on my mind. Maybe I didn't say it. Maybe I didn't show it. But hey, you know my heart. You were always on. That won't cut it. Say the blessing. Say what it is. Just say it. I don't know if your family table was as chaotic as ours, but again, me and the boys had to sit in the kitchen in these little kitty chairs at the kitty table. And he would let us pray, and he would say, Mark, you want to pray? And I have to pray real loud so everybody could hear it because I'm a mile away in a different room. You didn't get the same food. You got smaller portions. You didn't get the same company. You had to sit with your brothers. It really was no good being at the kitty table. I would go from there, and my mom and dad were no-nonsense people at the table. No nonsense. No throwing food, no grabbing a chicken leg during the prayer because somehow they can see you with their eyes closed. I don't get it. I'd go to my buddy Ricky Wolf's house down the road. He's my best friend in high school, and we were best friends in grade school, too, all through school. And he developed a ritual at his house before the meal was served, and I learned it because I ate at his house a lot. It started with a rhythm. We'd bang on the table like this and get the rhythm going, be like, boom, boom, boom. It has words. And it's like a pre-meal blessing that we would say at his house. Sort of sounds like a prison riot, doesn't it? It goes like this. Thank, 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 thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And for Jesus Christ, your son, amen. Let's eat some food, and thank you, Mom. That was it. And if the food didn't come, and we're still sitting there, it wasn't long. Thank, 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 thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And for Jesus Christ, your son, amen. Let's eat some food, and thank you, Mom. And if the food didn't come, I won't do it again, I promise. But that was their way of saying the blessing. Now, my mom, who taught me a lot of Bible, bless her heart, she wasn't biblical in this area. And if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have preached to her and said, Mom, what you're saying is not right. Because what you're saying is in direct contradiction to what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God. My mom would say, no singing at the table. She didn't want any noises at the table because she knew I'm prone to making different noises at the table. So she outlawed singing and everything. And so I would say to her now, well, Moses says, you better learn to sing at the table while God is blessing you, while God is pouring out provision for you. You ought not just sit there and act like you earned it or act like you deserve it. I cannot understand why people come to church, cross their arms the whole time when God brings you to the table and feeds you his faithfulness and feeds you his grace and feeds you his mercy. It makes me want to shout, how can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Say something. That food is good, say so. If you appreciate what he did on that cross, say so. When your heart is touched by the love of Calvary, say so. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Deuteronomy 8:10. Let me break it apart and then we'll move on. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God. This is the kiddie table stuff, right? I'm thankful for the food. That's kiddie table stuff. Look at the last part of Deuteronomy 8:10. When you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. There it is. We say thank you, God, for the. Here's the basic level of appreciation where most of us stay. Number one, say the blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the. Joy isn't about accumulation, but appreciation, and the world doesn't market that. We can't even get through Thanksgiving without looking at ads for things we want to shop for the next day and buy because we can't take just one day. I was sitting at Thanksgiving table years and years ago, and it hit me. My daughter, one of my daughters, she's got the newspaper ads out during the meal. looking at Black Friday sales and circling things she wants. And I'm telling you, it hit me like a ton of, please, can we have one day? Just one day where all we are is thankful. And I'm tempted to hire a photographer and send him to my kids' houses and take pictures of all the things I bought them last Christmas, put it in a catalog so they can circle what they already have. Just say thank you. I bet God wants to know, can't we just have one day, one season, one time in your life where all you are is thankful? Weird thoughts hit me often, and I'm glad because it gives me material. God is more gracious than the utility companies, isn't he? Because the utility companies make sure every month you appreciate them. And if you stop showing your appreciation one month, guess what happens? They stop providing power, don't they? Now, they'll give you a chance to rectify that and remedy that. It'll be a little invitation you get in the mail, and something at the top of it will say something like past due. Well, what I've came to tell you this morning is this. Some of you are way past due in your praise to God. And you wonder why you have no power. Haven't paid your bill. Why should he give more and more and more when we thank him less and less and less? This is kiddie table stuff. It's not mature gratitude to thank God for what he's given us. That's just good manners. So how do I go from the kiddie table to the big table? Well, we'll put Moses aside for a minute and we'll go to David in Psalm 23. Look at what he wrote. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now look at this. Moses was saying, thank God for the. David comes along and says, thank God, even though. It's a whole different level of gratitude. This is moving up to the big table. Little boy was messing with his mom. She's trying to get all the prep done for Thanksgiving, and he's driving her nuts. And she finally has her fill, and she says, listen here, buddy boy, tonight when all the company comes, you're sitting in the corner by yourself. Well, he moped the rest of the day. Kind of made her feel bad, but she stuck to her guns. All the company comes, and they sit at the table, and he's over in the corner moping, his lips stuck out, about ready to cry, and she feels guilty because they're having a good time and she can see he's miserable. So she thought, well, I'll honor him and make him feel better. And she said, honey, would you like to say the prayer? He said, I would. Fold his hands, bow his head. He said, Lord, thank you for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thank you, Lord, for the. That's kid stuff, right? Thank you for the chicken. Thank you for the potatoes. Thank you for the pie. Surely we have passed that level of gratitude to the say the blessing, thank you, Lord, even though. This is where all hell's breaking loose in your life, but you can still say and sing, it is well with my soul. This is where nothing is going right, but you can still have those words on your heart when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my, it's well with my soul. Even though my heart's broken, it is well with my soul. Even though my child has rebelled and ran away from home, it is well with my soul. Even though, I'm thankful, even though. Am I only going to thank him for his provision, or am I now going to thank him for his presence? You see, at this table, you're thankful for everything that you see. At this table, you're thankful even though you can't see the answer or the solution or the way out. Thank you, God, even though. I was introduced to a man by the name of Frank Sobrink. He has a Down syndrome son named Matt. Matt went off to a camp. It's the first time he's ever been away from his dad. I think he's 30-something, Matt is. And for a week, he's gone, separated from his dad for the first time. He comes back home. And they have a reunion, and it's special. They don't say anything, but I just think the love is special. He just kisses on him over and over and over.
I don't think he had a good time. I don't think so.
You need a shave.
Yeah, okay.
They talk to Frank and ask him what it's like to have a son with Down syndrome, and his answer is the same every time. He said, honestly, I didn't know. He said, I didn't know because I don't see Down syndrome. What I see is the most loving, caring, appreciative person I've ever met in all my life. Even though, thank God, even though. But there's still another level of gratitude, and I'll be honest with you, church, I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. And we leave Moses, who said, thank God for the, and we leave David, who said, thank God, even though, and we go to Paul in Philippians 1:18, scripture I highlighted a few months ago, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. There it is. Say the blessing. Thank you, Lord, because of cancer, because of the loss of my job, because of the heartache that I just went. There are people. They're not me yet, but there are people who somehow in the middle of the worst can somehow see the best and know I'm not thankful for the pain I'm feeling, but I'm thankful that this will be another opportunity for God to produce something really, really good in my life. Man, oh man. That's how grateful I want to be. That's the gratitude that I want to have. Not just thanking God for all things, but thanking God in all things. Say the blessing. Thank you, Lord, because of. For the, even though, because of. One example, and then I'll wrap it up, from the life of Jesus. 10 lepers come to Jesus in Luke 17, and they want to be cleansed. You don't heal lepers, you cleanse them. So they come to Jesus, his reputation has preceded him, and we're going to read it in just a moment, but the thing that's interesting to me is that in that society where Jesus walked the earth, there were these untouchable people. These lepers would have to stand at a distance and cry out because they just couldn't be touched, and everybody longs to be touched. I've been to Disney World twice, as a kid and then as an adult taking kids. It was a whole lot more fun as a kid. And went with my mom and dad, two of my cousins, and my aunt and uncle. And us Fugate boys, competition is everything. So we kind of had a little side bet, not that we had any money, but a little side bet of who could get touched by the most characters on the street. You know, high-fiving them or patting us on the head or whatever. So when Mickey Mouse came out, we're like, hey, touch me, little kids bopping up and down, touch me. Snow White comes out. My cousins start freaking out. Hey, touch me, touch me. We passed actor Paul Newman on the street, and my mom starts jumping up and down, touch me, touch me. Ridiculous. But it's a proven truth. Human beings need to be touched. It leads to a longer life expectancy. And unfortunately, in every society, you have your share of people that nobody wants to touch. And the interesting thing in this miracle is Jesus doesn't touch them. Now, he could. He has before. He didn't care about leprosy. But he doesn't touch them, and he doesn't say, be healed, any of that. He just says, go, and on your way, see what happens. It's pretty cool. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he's going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Must be a difference between being cleansed and being made well. So only 1 out of 10 come back, and Jesus is not happy about it. Now, a couple of tidbits of interest in this verse. Verse 12, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. What if you had to live like that? That kind of isolation. You study the Bible and Bible days, and you see there were other groups of people that the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with. Lepers, Gentiles, tax collectors, women. that there are other groups as well. Don't eat with them, don't talk to them, don't work with them, don't look at them. My favorite sect of religious leaders that I've ever studied was the bruised and bleeding rabbis. These old boys would, whenever they were in the presence of a woman, would close their eyes because they did not want to take the chance that they may have the sin of lust. So anytime they encountered a woman, even out on the street, they'd immediately close their eyes. You know why they were called bruised and bleeding rabbis? Because they're closing their eyes, walking around, bumping into stuff all the time. I understand this kind of thinking in this spiritual quarantine. I do. When I look at my grandkids, they're such sweet babies. The world that they're going to live in, don't you think I'd like to spiritually quarantine them so they're not contaminated by the sin of the world? I would if I could. I put a big sign around their necks that says, if you're into substance abuse, don't touch. Or if you're into dropping out of school, don't touch. Doesn't work that way. So these lepers come to Jesus, and he tells them to go, and on their way, they are cleansed. Can you imagine as they're walking to see the priest who they can't see until they're clean? That was Jesus' point. As they're walking, one looks at the other and says, dude, your face, that's what you look like. Dude, look at your hand. That's what a hand's supposed to look like. Dude, your feet, you're not hobbling. Can you imagine what it's like to go from one moment to the next? Well, I'm telling you what. We can't imagine that because that's exactly what happened to us who have found Jesus. One minute we were as lost could be, and headed for an eternal torment in a place called hell. And then something happened. Something turned us around, gave us a hope that's steadfast and sure, set us on our way to heaven. We met the Master. We don't have to be like a leper calling out from a distance, Jesus, have mercy on me, because he ushers us into his presence. He wraps his arms around us. He embraces us. This story is not in the Bible to tell us what Jesus did. It's in the Bible to tell us what he does right now. How cool is that? That deserves a thank you. It deserves our gratitude. What has happened? I won't get on a soapbox because I'm almost done, but what has happened to manners? And just please, thank you, you're welcome. And it's not just people outside the church. I go to eat with some of you all. I don't hear thank yous all the time to the waitress. I don't hear that kind of appreciation all the time, and I'm sure I'm guilty too. I hope not. I was raised to say thank you even to things I don't like. I'll give you an example. My Aunt Opal, who looked just like Danny DeVito's mom in Throw Mama from the Train, that is my Aunt Opal. You think that's Danny DeVito's mom from the movie. That's my. She looks just like that. Nothing says come to our house like, how about that? And she, I have to preface this because you're going to think this is Mark just embellishing a story. I'm telling you, these were all the ingredients. I don't know what she called it, but she made her famous Velveeta Spam Lima Bean Casserole. And we choked that thing down because we were made to eat it. And my mom, I've got brothers. I don't know why she would look at me. And she would say, now, Mark, what do you have to say to Aunt Opal? Oh, she didn't want a real answer. I guarantee you that. She had an expect. It wasn't really a question. It was an expectation. Because if I'd have gave the real answer, oh, I got something to say to Aunt Opal, all right. Aunt Opal, what in the name of heaven were you thinking? You shouldn't be allowed in the kitchen ever again because that was disgusting. But no, like a good little soldier. Thank you, Aunt Opal. Why do you think the Lord has given us hundreds of verses on being thankful? Because the more we are, the more we are reminded what God has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the church, for the music, for the blessings we have. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, even though everything in my life is not where I want it to be. And thank you, God, because of. I know this is a terrible thing I'm going through, but somehow, some way, God, you're going to bring me through on the other side, and I'm going to learn something, and I'm going to be stronger for it. This is Michael Judge. He was the first one in the towers to rescue people on 9/11. First guy to go in, and he never came out. Just kept helping people out, never came out himself. I read about this guy. He, unbelievable, quality man. They recovered his remains and his belongings, including a wallet that was pretty much intact, and it had a prayer printed on a card that he had tucked in his wallet. This will give you some insight to Michael Judge. The prayer said, "Thank you, Lord, for taking me where you want me to go. Thank you, Lord, for letting me meet the people you want me to meet. Thank you, Lord, for telling me what you want me to say. And thank you, Lord, for keeping me out of your way. Thank you, Lord, for the. Thank you, Lord, even though. Thank you, Lord, because of." I'm a pretty patient person. I'm impatient with ingratitude. I am. I hate it. Christian people, that's the very basic thing. I mean, that's the kiddie table. So when it comes to ingratitude and taking God's blessings for granted, that kind of attitude, you know what I say to that? No thanks. No thanks. Not for me. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to invite people to come and make a decision for Jesus. Mercy sakes, we should be the most grateful people on planet Earth. Now, does that mean there aren't things we need and we don't have issues and there's difficult things that we're going? Of course not. But if you never gave us anything else but salvation, could we ever complain? Taking care of our biggest need, you will certainly take care of all these others. So we trust you, Father, and we thank you. We thank you. We say it this morning. We want to say so. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.